Verses 1 through 4. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, whom Christ, who is life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
The Bible is truly one of the most amazing treasures that has ever been given to man under any circumstances. Men go out to hunt gold and silver and diamonds and amethysts and rubies and other evidences of wealth all over this world. But the greatest wealth that they can find are between the pages, or between the covers, rather, of this book that we call the Bible, or the Holy Scriptures. In it, there is a wealth that defies imagination, because it tells us all we need to know about the personhood of God, about the service of Jesus Christ in coming to this earth to die upon the cross for us, of the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiring the divine word of the living God that we call the Bible, so that we might read it and practice it in our everyday lives upon this earth. God chose several men to write the Bible, and it was written over a period of about 1,600 years. Probably the oldest books of the Bible were written by the inspired Moses, who wrote what we commonly refer to as the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament. Moses was a great man. He was not a sinless man, but he was a great man. He freed the children of God and brought them to the very borders of the Promised Land, where Joshua, his chief captain, if you please, led them across the Jordan River and finally into that land which represents for us heaven itself. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey, and God provided everything that those people needed while they lived in that land, and yet they rebelled against him, they turned against him, they worshiped other gods that are not gods at all, and prayed to those things that Jeremiah called logs and stones. And doing that, they insulted the very God who brought them the greatest earthly wealth that they had ever known. In the New Testament, the wealth is not earthly. God does not promise that we will be millionaires or even thousandaires, so far as that's concerned. He has promised us that if we will accept His Son as His Son, and if we're willing to confess that after having repented of our sins, and if we will be buried with that Son in baptism, where the old sinful man is laid aside, and if we will rise to walk in newness of life, He'll save us, provided we are faithful to our calling and election. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, who's the author of that book, probably wrote it, if it's one of his later books, he wrote it sometime in early AD 65, if indeed the Roman calendar is correct and he was executed in the late summer of 65. But when he wrote it is not nearly so important as what he wrote in it. And we want to look at some things tonight. He begins in verse 20 of chapter 2 by talking about their conversion. And he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to its regulations? And then he says, do not touch this, do not taste that, do not handle something else. Religion has always been a peculiar thing, because men who have headed up various kinds of religions down through the years have wanted to add to the commandments of God and make it just a little more difficult than God had made it. And so they say, you can't eat this or you can't eat that. You can't have anything but fish on Friday or something of the sort. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach anything remotely akin to that. The Bible says, matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, whatever you eat, give thanksgiving to God for it. And it's sanctified. It's fit for you to eat. But men want to do this. Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't handle something else. In other words, these are the human commandments that go over and above the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His holy apostles. He went on to say concerning these things, all of these things concern things which perish with the using. Food perishes with the using. Clothing perishes with the using, doesn't it? Houses perish with the using, don't they? And so, if we are not to do this and not to do that and not to do something else, and incidentally, you'll notice that all of those commandments are negative, and people who are supposedly righteous complain that we preach negatively, but you'll find when you get to investigating that the religious bodies and those men who head them up are the ones who preach negatively, and I doubt that anyone has ever gotten more negative than Jim Jones and his Kool-Aid party down in Guyana, where 930, was it, people died at his hand or their own hand simply because he said, they're coming to get us, children. It's time for us to die. And so we have things like that. And he said, all of these things, they don't amount to anything. They don't provide anything spiritual. They don't give you any more grace from God. They perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. He said, now, these things do have a certain appearance. In verse 23, he said they have the appearance of wisdom, that is, human wisdom, man's wisdom, in self-imposed religion. Self-imposed religion. What else? False humility. If you don't eat meat on a certain day, or if you eat eggs on a certain day, you show that you're humble before God. Piffle twist. And he says, they neglect the body. They do more harm to the physical man. And perhaps he's referring to the spiritual body of the church here as well. But they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They will not keep you from sinning in any way, shape, or form. If you're going to sin, you're going to sin. And not eating meat won't stop you. Not drinking coffee won't stop you. Not drinking Coca-Cola won't stop you. These are some of the commandments we have among religious people today. There are certain cults in this nation, one of the largest in the world, if not the largest in the world, that forbid you to drink coffee and to drink tea and to drink Coca-Cola and to smoke cigarettes. Of course, I agree with them about that, but that's just a happenstance. It isn't because of their doctrine that I agree with them about that. But he said, they don't do a thing. They don't do a thing to keep you from sinning. Well, if they won't do a thing to keep us from sinning, what will? Nothing? Are we just going to sin high, wide, and handsome, as the old expression is, and let God take care of it the best way He knows how? No. Because in chapter 3, a passage from which Brother Lloyd just read, he said, if then you are raised with Christ. I don't think it can be successfully argued that Paul is not talking about baptism here. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, verse 1 of chapter 3, if you were raised with Christ, what is it we are raised from that puts us into Christ? Baptism. The only thing that he can be talking about, in my view. He said, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things above. Don't seek the things that says don't handle, don't touch, don't eat, don't wear, you know, so on and so forth. He said, you seek those things which are above. Heavenly things, divine things, spiritual things, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, and I lean heavily in that direction, if you want to know my view on it, maybe you don't, but I lean heavily in that direction. He said that after Christ had by his own self purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. To me, that's some of the most beautiful language that has ever been written by human being, inspired or uninspired. And so he says in this passage, seek those things where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek heavenly things, spiritual things, divine things, things that you will find in this book. Seek those. Everybody seeks after something, don't they? Some people seek for power, some seek for fame, some seek money, some seek prestige. But Paul says, by the inspiration of the third person of the Godhead, you seek the divine things, the heavenly things. Look at what he says in verse 2. And set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now there's a positive commandment here and there's a negative one. First, set your minds on things above. Men have argued and argued and argued for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. Since 600 years before Christ, the apostles, or the prophets rather, I'll get it in a minute. The philosophers argued, just be patient, folks. The philosophers argued about what caused man to be the way he is. And some came to the conclusion that man is what he eats. Others came to the conclusion that he is what he believes. And therefore, they tried to influence the thinking and the faith of men with various philosophies, some of which we read in the Bible. But the Apostle Paul implies in this passage of Scripture that man is what he thinks. He says, set your mind on things above. What are the things above? Those are the things where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Those are spiritual things. Those are divine things. Those are heavenly things. That's the positive commandment. The negative one, not on things on this earth. And yet, brethren, let's be honest. What is it, heavenly things or earthly things, that about 99.44% of at least the American people and Western Europeans too, what is it we think about almost constantly? Things on the earth, isn't it? You know, Jesus said, and this sounds like some kind of radical maniacal teaching, but Jesus said that we are not to worry about tomorrow. We're not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or wherewithal we shall be clothed. Now, did he mean that we can't begin today to fix a meal for tomorrow? No. He said, don't worry about it. There's a difference between going about preparation and worrying about it. There are people in the world, some in our nation, I saw some just the other day up in Wheeling, that didn't know where their next meal was coming from, especially if the Wheeling Soup Kitchen at 15th Street didn't open up. They had no idea where they would get something to eat. And so there are signs here and there, or at least there were that day, directing people to the Wheeling Soup Kitchen and to various churches in the downtown area where these people could get what we call a Thanksgiving meal. And so they, had it not been for the charity of some people up there, they might have had to have worried, but they didn't. Because God, in His infinite mercy, used men to provide for them. He said, set your mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Why not on earthly things? Well, I think maybe Austin hit upon part of the answer in his prayer when he said, we know they're going to perish, or we're going to perish and leave them. You remember the story of the rich fools whose fields brought forth abundantly, and he tore down his barns so he could store his new wealth? What did God say? You fool, tonight your soul has been required of you. He did all this in vain. Then he asks this question of the rich farmer. Then whose will these things be? People are strange creatures in many ways. I have known of people who said that they had written an absolutely unbreakable will, that everybody would get just what they willed to them, nothing more and nothing less. Guess what? It happened to my great-grandfather. Perhaps he thought too much on earthly things. Perhaps when we leave this earth, we just should leave it. I had a dear old sister one time tell me, I had four children, preacher, she said. And at that time, Shirley and I had three, and I almost said, you have my sympathy. But I said, well, that's splendid. She said, but in my will, there are five. And I said, oh, okay. Would you like to explain that to me? And she said, sure, I don't mind. And she named over her four children by name and said, they each get 1/4 of my estate. And the fifth child, which is the church, gets their share too. But they didn't. Because a couple of those children were not Christians. And they threatened to sue and disgrace the church for taking money from a poor widow, and they got it. Now, the brethren didn't sit around and cry about that. I'll have to say that to their honor. They didn't sit around and cry about it. They said, well, if God's not going to give it to us, I guess we don't need it. And they just went on their way. And they told the lawyer, you don't have to sue. Just bring the papers. We'll sign them. But you see, things are not always as certain on this earth after we are gone from it as we thought they were before we left, are they? And so we need to be very, very careful about too much thought, plans, and preparations about early earthly things. But the real reason that the Apostle Paul gives in this passage of Scripture is found in verse 3 when he says, for. The word for here means because. because you died. Now, he had already told them that in chapter 2 and verse 20. He's emphasizing that when a person becomes a Christian, there is a death, there is a burial, and there is a resurrection. Very much like what Christ experienced. And the same power that brought Christ out of the grave brings us out of our sins. And so he said, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ." Your life is in the possession of Christ. It's hidden with Him in God. God knows what's important. We should take His advice on these matters. Therefore, I've said all of that to say this, the apostle says, therefore, you put some things to death. You see, the Colossian church was troubled with two heresies. One of them was this group of people, probably Docetists, who were going around saying, don't touch this, don't handle that, don't use this, and so on and so forth. And then there were the Judaizers. The Judaizers seemed to be almost eternal in those days. They were always there. And so he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. If what? If we're obedient to these commandments that the apostle has given us here, therefore, because of this, put to death your members, which are on the earth. And then he refers to several sins that he calls our members. These are sins that we commit not only with the mind, not only with the inward man, but with the outward man, with the physical man as well. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. My, oh my, if we could put fornication to death in the land in which we live today, there would be such a revolution that we wouldn't know what struck us. But he goes on. Uncleanness. That would include such things as homosexuality, because it's a general term that is related to the Greek word porneia, which means that which is filthy, physically speaking. Passion, evil desire, lust, evil lust. He goes on to say, and covetousness. Covetousness is an expression of greed, which is idolatry. You covet something so much that you'll do anything to get it, even worship a false god. You're an idolater. And then the last few comments that we're going to make are on verses 6 and 7. He said, because of these things, because of what things? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Evil desire is any kind of a desire for that which is either intrinsically evil, or it's an evil desire in you to have what someone else might have. He said, because of these things, because of these sins, notice, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, that's not the end of the sentence, but let's stop right there for a moment. The wrath of God. If you want to know what the wrath of God is like, read the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you want to know what the wrath of God is like, read of the falls, both times, of Jerusalem. These were God's own people. And he utterly destroyed their temple twice. And the last time he said he would do it, it would never be rebuilt, and it hasn't been in 21 centuries. Never will be. The wrath of God is coming. Not it may come. There's a possibility that it'll come. It is coming. For whom? The sons of disobedience. Now, if Paul is talking to Christians in this passage of Scripture, and I believe that he is, what is he saying? He's saying, you Christians who turn away from Christ and become disobedient, you become one of the sons of disobedience. You have nothing to look forward to but the wrath of God. And maybe look forward to was not the right words, because who in his right mind would want to look forward to that? In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You were once one of these sons of disobedience. You were Gentile sinners. But Christ was brought to you. The gospel of Christ was brought to you. You were converted to Jesus Christ. Now live as if you were converted to Jesus Christ. Seek those things above where he is sitting at the right hand of God. Look out for spiritual matters. Be concerned about spiritual things. Be concerned about holy things. Be concerned about, Cliff, this morning's lesson, good works. Be concerned about what is good, not what's earthly and has the propensity to be filthy. But be concerned about what is good. Well, he goes on to tell them, and I'd like to preach a long time on this verse, but I'm just going to read it and we will come to the conclusion of this lesson. Matter of fact, I'll read a verse and a half. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There are things both beautiful and ugly in this passage of Scripture. We should set our minds upon the divine things that are beautiful. Ugliness will be all around us all the rest of our lives. And there isn't always, though we try to fight it, as Brother Austin suggested this morning, there isn't always a great deal we can do about that, is there? But there's a great deal that we can do with the inward man, with the thoughts of our minds, of our hearts, where they are centered. Divine things ought to be the first thing we think of in the morning and the last thing that we think of at night. I had a man tell me one time, and I thought this was a beautiful illustration and about how Christians should be, and so I've remembered it, and I want to pass it on to you. He said, I believe that we should pray in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ. I said, well, I do too. After all, that's what the Scriptures command, is it not? And he said, you know, it worries me that when I pray at night, I'll forget to say that. So I say it very early in my prayer, so that if I pray myself to sleep, as I often do, I won't miss that. That's a good practice. That's a good practice. But do we end our day with prayer? Or with some gory television program? Friends, we can't fill our minds with that kind of garbage and not end up in the garbage heap. Set your minds on things above. God calls you to him. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to be a true believer and a true servant, so that someday he can reward you with a crown of righteousness that does not fade away. Jesus died to make that possible. His blood will cleanse you if you will allow it. And so we urge you, as we mentioned earlier, we urge you, if you not understand what it means to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, do that. Repent of your sins. That means turn against them, walk out on them. Dear old Brother Keeble used to illustrate repentance this way. He said, if you is driving your Model T Ford down a country road and you discovers you's going the wrong direction, you throws that thing into reverse and you turns it around and go back to where you came from, and that's repentance. And the black brethren understood that, and so did I. Get rid of it. Put it out of your life. Confess the name of Christ. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then allow myself or one of these other good brethren here to take you into the pool of water that's all prepared, even clothing in the building. The water's even warmed. And immerse you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll go in a sinner and come out a righteous person. You'll go in a sinner and come out a saint. If you've done that, but for some reason or other you've toyed with the world and gone back to it, come repenting of that sin, confessing it if it is of a public nature. Pray with us that God will accept you back, and He will, and give you one more opportunity to walk toward that home in heaven. Will you do that? We pray that you will, as we stand together and sing the invitation song.